This morning, we're going to continue in our series, the Summer Psalms, and we're going to do a psalm which everyone is familiar with, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. So, this is going to be called The Shepherding Lord. I want you to notice the picture here, that around Jesus' shoulders is the black sheep. How many have been the black sheep of the family? We're all black sheep, aren't we? And we need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So Psalm 23 is going to be a shepherding Lord, and often you hear about it at a funeral. But Psalm 23 speaks of God's blessings past, present, and future. One commentator says that in Psalm 23, it is peace, but not escape. It is contentment, but not complacency. It's readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack, and the climax reveals a love which homes towards no material goal, but the Lord himself. And of course, the music was, "Where you go, I will go." Amen? So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts would be open to you. We cleanse our hearts before you so that the soil in which the seed of your word falls will bear fruit as we mix faith in Hebrews 4:2. Our prayer, Father, is that you would just really bless our time here. The message would be proclaimed clearly, and our hearts would be ready to receive. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, let me say this. The circumstances on which Psalm 23 was written, we really don't know. It could have been when he was a shepherd facing a lion and a bear, or Goliath, or fleeing Saul. It could have been a whole host of things. But that is not the issue here. It is David, throughout his life, saw the Lord as his shepherd. Oh, I'm sorry. So we see here Jesus shepherding the sheep. And of course, to the right here, we see a sheep that got himself in trouble. And often, we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? So he's the shepherding Lord. So, would you all stand for the reading of God's Word? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me to the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. Aren't you glad we didn't read Psalm 119? So, the message is split into four parts, and it's four essential characteristics about the shepherd that not only David recognized, but every believer should recognize. It's the shepherd's person, it's the shepherd's provision, it's the shepherd's protection, and it's the shepherd's presence. First thing of all is the shepherd's person. He is my personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the shepherding one. My question to you today is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he's your shepherd. But the question comes about, is he shepherding you? Is he shepherding me? And if not, I hope that you would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so he can be your shepherd, because he is a faithful shepherd. In the Old Testament, it shows God as a shepherd. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. By the way, ewes are mama sheep that are nursing the lambs. Okay? So God is, and you'll see in chapter 40 where God is mighty, but is talking about him tending his flock as a shepherd here. Also, in the Old Testament scriptures, in Genesis 48, 15, Jacob refers to God, the God whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. You know, this is amazing because God being a shepherd was quite the thing as far as Jacob, because Jacob had a traumatic life. If you've ever read the life of Jacob, he got his brother Esau to sell his birthright, deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing, had run from Esau. Then he went to his uncle Laban, who was there for 20 years, and Laban was just as deceitful as him. Then he came back, and then he had to face Esau, and he thought Esau was going to kill him, and yet God delivered him. Then he had some problems in the land. He had a favorite named Joseph, his son, his second youngest son, who he gave a coat of many colors. God gave him a dream, Joseph a dream, and his brothers were jealous of him, and they sold him to Ishmaelite traders and deceived Jacob into thinking that he was dead. Then Joseph was second in command in Egypt. God raised him up, and Jacob actually got to see him alive. But it was a lot of trauma, and I don't want to get off into a rabbit's trail, but the point is that Jacob had a lot of trauma and drama in his life. And this is the reason why, when he came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him this question: how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. Now that's interesting, because Genesis 47 comes before Genesis 48. And what did he say? That God had been his shepherd despite all those few and unpleasant years of his life. And one of the things that you can count on is that God, if God is your shepherd, he will be faithful. No matter what happens, he will be faithful to you and me. And certainly there's enough trouble in this world that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to come to him for salvation, because things aren't going to get any better. So this is what Jacob stated. So now we talk about the shepherd's provision. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what does this mean? It means that we won't be lacking. His supply will not decrease. He will give us, listen, he will give us everything that we need to accomplish his will. And there are times when sometimes he won't give us certain things that we think we need. Why? Because they will be things that will hinder us from accomplishing the will of God. So David says, all that I need will be provided for, and you will not be unfaithful to me, and he won't be unfaithful to us. Amen? So his provision provides outwardly. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So the first thing he does is he provides rest. He makes me lie down. Now, the whole idea with this part of the verse is it looks like he forces us to lie down. But that is not the case here. It is that God gently provides and abundantly provides and brings us to a place of rest. He makes me to lie down. He gently provides so that I can lie down and rest. And certainly we need that rest, amen? We need that faith rest. Then he provides nourishment. He says, in green pastures. Now, I always thought, let me just say this. I always thought that in terms of green pastures, have you ever thought of it? He says, green pastures, it's this high, lush, green grass. And the sheep are feasting on it, and they, you know, they could be there for weeks or maybe even a month. But in the Middle East, it wasn't like that, okay? Because the weather is very dry. Over here, on the left, it shows a pasture with some green grass, and that may look what we envision or even greater than that, but to the right, that's like it is in the Middle East. And sometimes it would be very dry, and then there would be a downpour, and they would have a patch of grass that may last for a day or two as far as the flock is concerned. And then the sheep would have to follow the shepherd because he would have to find another green pasture, maybe for a day or two. Maybe you think, I don't know how God is providing for me. Sometimes it's from day to day. And so it was with the shepherd. And so it was with the sheep. But the shepherd is the one who does the leading, and he knows where it is. Then it's outwardly. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leaves me beside quiet waters. First, he provides rest. He makes me to lie down. And again, he says, in green pastures. Oh, wait a minute. Did we go backwards? I think we went backwards. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I apologize. So he provides refreshment. He leaves me beside quiet waters. Now, in Genesis, we see that Jacob had, usually the shepherds would feed their flocks by a well. In Genesis, Jacob fed Rachel's flocks by a well, and in Exodus, Moses defended Jethro's daughters by a well, but it wasn't always the case. Sometimes they would be out in the wilderness. And he says, he leaves me beside quiet waters. But you see, the shepherd had to be careful because there would be places where, again, just like it was with the grass, here today, gone tomorrow, because of the downpours of the rain, there would be downpours and there would be rushing waters down the mountain pass. And of course, the sheep who are thirsty, what do you think they're going to do? Oh, good, I'm thirsty. And they would rush into the mountain pass, but the shepherd says, wait a minute, hold on, you have to wait. Because what would happen is that the sheep could drown. And as you can see to the right here, there's a shepherd who's rescuing a sheep who got himself in trouble. You see? God's provision for us is that he has waters of refreshment. Over here, this is called the Wadi Shab. By the way, this is the same wadi under two conditions. The picture to the left is it's bone dry. But with the downpour of rain, It can be rushing waters, and it can be 4 or 5 feet. Again, he would have to hold back the sheep. And sometimes what God does is he holds us back, because sometimes we'll have water that's from the world and not from him. There's waters from the world that will seem to refresh, but they aren't for good. In Proverbs chapter 9, we see two women, one who is one who's providing wisdom, and then there's another woman who's the immoral woman, who basically says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eat in secret satisfies. But it says he does not know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You see, we need to drink from the waters of God's word. We need from the Holy Spirit so that we are truly refreshed, so that we can walk in the path that God has for us and be sustained to do his will and not wander off. The interesting thing is that a wadi is alluded to by Job. Now, Job is speaking about his friends, and Job has lost everything. He's lost his health. And his friends are saying, you must have sinned. That's the reason why God is punishing you. Listen to what Job says about his friends, who are basically miserable comforters. The caravans of Tema looked. The travelers of Sheba hoped for them. They were disappointed, for they had trusted. They came there and were confounded. Indeed, you have become such. You see a terror and are afraid. You see, his friends were like wadis, and the water was unreliable. And so it was in terms of his friends, and Job had spoken to them that they were like wadis. Also, the shepherd's provision is inwardly. He says, he restores my soul. This restoration, by the way, the whole idea of this is that it could be for an unbeliever who is strayed from what God's will is and is not saved, but it can also be for a believer and is saying he restores me back to the place where I departed. Let me ask you a question. And I ask not only those in this congregation, but I ask this to anyone who's hearing this message today. Is there a time where you've strayed from God? And what he wants to do as a good shepherd is he wants to restore you. He wants to restore your soul. And if you are listening to this message, that's what he wants to do for you. He wants to bring you back. The Lord is, in Luke 15, it talks about where Jesus says that he would leave the 99 and he would search for the one. Let me say this. He'll leave and search for you, and I pray that you would be restored. If you are not saved today, he wants to restore you to a relationship with him. And he wants to show you that you cannot approach him based on your good works. You can't approach him based on your self-righteousness. You see, because the commandments show us that we are not righteous. That we, in Isaiah 64, 6, it says, all human righteousness is as filthy rags. And so as a result, We need to repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, who led a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose from the dead. And you may say, well, I don't know. You know, even if he restores me to salvation in a relationship with him, I don't know if I can live the Christian life. Let me say this. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. Without Jesus Christ living through us, we cannot do it. And so as a result, I pray that you're reconciled to him, that you're restored to him. And like I said, as Christians, we need to continually follow the shepherd. Then he says the root. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, this word paths can also mean trench. And in a path, we can easily wander off, can't we? But in a trench, it's not so easy. Notice on the left, there's a path. On the right, there's a trench. It's easier to wander off on the one in the left, but on the right, which by the way is about 80 feet, it's harder to climb out of that one, right? But he guides me in paths of righteousness or a trench in righteousness. Now, there's a deep trench called the Mariana Trench, which is deeper than Mount Everest. And so as a result, what's the difference between a path and a trench? It's because that root has been worn down over a period of time. We want to be guided down the path so it becomes a trench, so it's harder for us to stray away. You know, in the path or trench of righteousness, God is what the shepherd needs to be, the one who guides us. Because we know that in Matthew chapter 7, 14 and 15, that Jesus said this. He said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it." But he says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go therein." So what does that tell us? If we're going the way of the majority, we don't need to be led that way, right? It just comes naturally. We have to be led by the shepherd in paths of righteousness. There's never a time in our life when we don't need the shepherd leading us. We need him to continue. And of course, in John 10, who is the good shepherd? It's Jesus, right? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I give them life, and they'll have it abundantly. And I am the good shepherd." Why? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. No one in this world is going to lay down their life for you and I. It's only Jesus. And so therefore, what does our focus need to be? No matter what happens to us, no matter what happens along that path, God leads us in paths of righteousness. And the destination will be something that we will have joy at the end in the face of our Lord. Amen? And now the reason. For his name's sake. Now, let me say this about that. He says, for his name's sake. It's not for David's sake, it's not for our sake, it's for his name's sake. That is his character, that is his essence. And you and I have to know this, that he does this because his character is at stake. You know, in Romans 8:28, it states that we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. But there's a larger plan, because in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, it says we're part of the body of Christ, which is his church. In Ephesians 3:10, the church is God's manifestation of wisdom to the principalities and powers throughout the ages. The principalities and powers are going to go, wow, that's God's wisdom. They're going to be in awe of it. So he's getting us ready. So he's going to lead us in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now we're going to talk about the shepherd's protection. It's from death. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's one of the things that an unbeliever is afraid of, isn't it? It's of death. Sometimes we get a little concerned by death. But David also said, he says, even though I'm in the shadow of death or the threat of death, he delivers him from fear. He says, by his providence. He says, I will fear no evil, and his presence, for you are with me. That's the reason why he fears no evil. Not because of anything else, not because of the security of his circumstances. He says, because you are with me. No matter what happens in my life, David said, you are with me. And we can have that comfort as well, that God is with us, and we don't need to fear any evil. He says, here's David saying he'll fear no evil. As a young shepherd boy, he faced the lion and the bear and killed them when they tried to take the sheep. And then he faced Goliath. You know, the interesting thing is Saul says, you can't go against him. You're a youth, and he's been a warrior since his youth. And what did David refer to? David referred to when God was with him to face the lion and the bear. And he stated to Saul, he says, and this giant will be like one of them. I like the picture to the right, because I really think that's a good comparison. Goliath was massive. And Goliath, when he saw him, he looked at David, he says, am I a dog that you're going to chase me with a stick? He says, come to me and I'll feed you to the birds of the air. And what did David say? He made a statement about God's presence with him. He said, you come to me with shield and spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, who you've defied, and I will lop off your head and I will feed you to the birds of the air. And he slings the stone into his forehead. Then he takes his sword off and he cuts off Goliath's head. He says, I don't fear any evil. You're with me. You're with me when Saul, to the left, tried to kill me several times. And you're even with me when Absalom rebelled against him. That was the key that David had, and it's a key for us, that we don't need to fear any evil. Why? Because God is with us. In the New Testament, sometimes we say, oh God, I don't want a storm in my life. I don't want any drama. But peace is not the absence of the storm, but the presence of God in the storm. Do you remember when the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee? Jesus is asleep in the boat. They said, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. He gets up. He says, be still. Be muzzled. And they said, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? You see, we don't have to fear no evil Because the shepherd is with us. Even when we don't sense him, he's with us. And the key to having that courage is to sense God's presence and to walk in his presence. And now he says, from harm, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we're going to talk about the shepherd's rod and staff. He says, they console me. Now over here, I don't know, does this work? Oh, there it is. You see this thing right here, this thing with the, seem like the knob on the top? That is the rod. The other thing is the staff. The rod was the club, and it represented the authority and the power of the shepherd. The rod was used to strike predators. It's what David probably used to kill the lion and the bear, to beat the bushes, to keep them from the sheep, also from poisonous plants or snakes. It represented the power and authority. And here we see where the picture to the right, it would club predators, and we see a coyote killing a sheep right there. And then also a lion, and of course we see the results of a lion attacking a sheep. The rod was used to kill predators. And again, it represents the authority and power and protection from outer enemies. Then there's the staff. And of course, we saw the picture with Jesus. And the staff usually had like a crook in it. And it was there so the sheep wouldn't hurt themselves and keep them from wandering off. Also, the shepherd wanted to limit his time in terms of having his hands on the lambs because the mother may reject them because of the smell of the shepherd's hands on that sheep. Sometimes what they would have, some believe that it also had a fork so it could pin the serpent, and they would take the club and they would kill a snake. But it represents the shepherd's protection and care. Thank God that he has kind of a spiritual crook, right? Kind of grabs us by the neck and says, no. You're going to wander off here. You need to come back. And so it shows his care. Let me ask you a question. No matter what has happened as far as in your life, do you sense his care? Sometimes you say, God, I prayed so much for this one thing and you didn't give it to me. Or I prayed for this. And a lot of times God keeps us from that because he knows it's not good for us. God knows best. We hear of people saying, you have faith in God and he will give you what you want. No, we have faith in God and he will give us what we need. We have to trust and believe that not only is in God's power, but we have to trust and believe in God's character. He only wants what's best for us. We have to be convinced that even in the dark times, that he loves us and he keeps us from things that are going to hurt us in the long run. So, he's the returning joyful shepherd. Here's my question again. Will he be a returning joyful shepherd for you and I? Or will he be the judge at the great white throne? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you think you can approach him by your human righteousness, you won't make it. The commandments give us an indication how we fall short. We've all lied. Some of us have stolen, have used God's name as a curse word, coveted things, all sorts of different things. It's a mirror, and it shows us that we're not as righteous as we think we are. A lot of times when we share the gospel, that's what we face, right? Is human self-righteousness. And for the person who believes that by their religion and by their works that they can go to heaven, a fiery hell awaits you. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because when a person repents of their sin and puts their trust in Jesus Christ, who lived, died on the cross as payment for our sin, and rose again from the dead and ever lives to make intercession. When someone puts their trust in Jesus, you give him your sin and he gives you his righteousness, so God can be just in justifying you. I pray today that whoever is listening to this message and is not saved, that they will come to Jesus and he will be their shepherd and they'll be safely home with the Lord. And as a result, he will be a joyful shepherd. Now we're going to talk about the shepherd's presence. It's throughout life. He says his presence provides and protects even in the midst of his enemies. He blesses providentially. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Notice, he doesn't say, from the presence of my enemies. Sometimes we pray for that, right? I don't want to be in my enemy's company. And yet, God showed David, and he shows us, that he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And his presence blesses materially. He says, you have anointed my head with oil. Now, the interesting thing about that is it was really refreshing in the Middle East to have your head anointed with oil. And a lot of times it was reserved for the guest of honor. The shepherd also would put oil on the sheep's head to keep them from diseases in the heat. But he says, you anointed my head with oil. And then he says this. My cup overflows. Now, the whole idea here about my cup is this. It's our lot in life. It's interesting in Proverbs 16:1. It states here that there are many plans in the heart of man, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Sometimes we have plans. The question is our plans the best? Or is God's plans the best? In Proverbs 16:32, at the end of the chapter, it says, the lot is cast in the lap, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You see, David says, no matter what happens, God, you can determine my lot. You can determine my course of life. And it's going to be full. It's going to be overflowing. My cup overflows. Then it's throughout life. He says, His presence blesses spiritually. Qualitatively, he says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. Now, that goodness is that which is beneficial. And that loving kindness is covenant love. And the whole idea of the loving kindness is it talks about two parties who are committed to each other. And one is a stronger party, and one is a needy party. But they're committed to each other, and the stronger party will provide for the needy party. He said, surely goodness and loving kindness, because, Lord, you're going to provide for me. And then he says, will follow me all the days of my life. He knew that it was going to be throughout his whole life. And then it's permanently in eternity. He says the posture is, I will dwell. And where's the place? In the house of the Lord. And the permanence is forever. In the house of the Lord forever. It didn't matter what David went through. This is the thing that he believed, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I think you and I, we would say, that's what I want. No matter what happens, as far as my life is concerned, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we've lost a number of loved ones, people that we knew, who I believe knew the Lord. And where are they now? They're dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Thankfully, we say in 2 Corinthians 5, what happens? When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. When we take our last breath, Jesus escorts us in the presence of his Heavenly Father. And this is what David looked forward to, and this is what we look forward to. See, the unsaved don't know that. The unsaved, they're afraid of death. They'll talk about all sorts of other things, even at a funeral. I don't want to talk about that. Why? Because death overhangs them like a shadow, and they're afraid of it. And we don't need to be afraid of death, because we say, I'm following the shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in closing, we talked about the shepherd's person. Is the one shepherding you the Lord Jesus Christ and not another? Do you look to him alone? We know this in Psalm 84, 11b, says he will withhold no good thing for them who walk uprightly. I pray for those of you who do not know Jesus Christ that you would give your heart to Jesus Christ today. You know, one of the things that the devil's lies is this. It says, you got plenty of time. You need to live a little. Those Christians are leading a second-class existence. You got to really live, and then maybe, you know, when you got one foot in the grave and one in a banana peel, maybe you'll give your heart to the Lord. We're not always guaranteed that. You see? And so as a result, we shouldn't go to the world for security or support or counsel or what others think. You ever notice many times the majority are wrong? I like this one T-shirt I saw. It says, Noah was a conspiracy theorist and then the waters came. You see? Is he our personal shepherd? And then there's the Lord's provision. Are his outward and inward provisions totally satisfying so that you and I won't stray and stay on the narrow road? By the way, like he says, there's few that find it. Jesus would address the crowd. He says, why are you worried about what you eat or what you wear? He says, look at the birds of the air. He says, they don't store things in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father takes care of them, and aren't you worth more than they? What about the lilies of the field? Solomon in all his glory is not dressed like them, and he says, look, it, they're there today, and they're put in the oven tomorrow. And Jesus bids us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Then there's the shepherd's protection. Whatever trials and dangers that come our way, will you and I see that he only keeps us from the things that will harm us and allow us to go through trials in which he will bless us? You know, those trials in 2 Corinthians 4:17, they work for us an exceeding greater weight of glory. Those trials are lightweight compared to what it produces for us. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in Romans 5, 3 through 5. But we also rejoice in tribulations because it works experience, and experience hope. And that hope is not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And finally, the shepherd's presence. Will you and I see that no matter who opposes us, he will provide and protect us? Do we believe that he will see us through in this life and eternally? God says in Psalm 46:10, when things are going, when all sorts of trauma is going on around us, what does he say in Psalm 46:10? Be still and know that I am God. And we do that, we glorify him, because people who are not believers say, why do you have such peace? It's because of the fact that we know Jesus Christ, who is shepherding us, who is guiding us and direct us, and he will never leave us down, and he will see us through until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. Our prayer, Father, is that you would just really minister these words into our hearts. And if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, we pray, or listening to this message, we pray that they will repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus, so that the Lord Jesus will be the good shepherd that has laid down his life for them as they become his sheep. And Father, we just pray that we would walk ever close to the shepherd, because we are in traumatic times. We are in times where the world's in trouble, and the world needs to see Jesus. And we are the ones who give the light of the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. So help us to be faithful as we follow the shepherd, and we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.